All right. We're going to start with Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, picking up from where we were in our last study. We've been looking at, the four horsemen. And I'm just organizing a few things here on my desk. Okay. We're going to pick up in verse 5. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." Now, the third beast has the face of a man. The beast that God is speaking about is four beasts, and they each have a face. We saw that the first beast had the face of a lion, the second beast had a face of a calf, and the third had the face of a man. I don't know that it put it as a face, if I recall, but one was like a lion, a calf, and the third one had the face of a man. And we read that the third beast says, "Come and see." So the beast that has the face of a man says, "Come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine, and the wine.'" And this, of course, is a picture of the selling of the gospel. You know, we could tie this language into the language of no man being able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. And here is a picture of the third beast, which has the face of a man, identifies with mankind directly, a false prophet. And out of this fourth beast, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. And that voice in the midst of the four beasts, I would think would be the voice of Satan ultimately, because it says a measure of wheat for a penny, the selling of a gospel, a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now we've mentioned this in the past couple of studies. I'll bring it up again. We have done a study on the four beasts. I know the conclusion that I've come up with was that the four beasts identifies with the corporate church, and it identifies with the fleshly, the Jerusalem below, and so on. And anybody who might want to revisit that study could download that from up online there, and go through that study, and they find any errors in it, they can then bring correction here. But at this point, we've come to the conclusion that the four beasts identify with the corporate church. And we know that the corporate church is coming to a point where it becomes the kingdom of Satan. It becomes part of the kingdom of Satan. God turns over the corporate body onto Satan as a judgment upon the church, upon the corporate body. And this is what we're seeing here in the third beast. Not the third beast, but in the black horse and the rider of that black horse, and the voice coming forth from the third beast, which has the face of a man, which identifies with the false prophets. But a couple of things. First of all, we know that black identifies with judgment. It is a picture by bondage. Blackness is would be the opposite of light. It'd be the opposite of white, and of course, if there is no light, there is blackness, there is darkness, the outer darkness, and so it identifies ultimately with the kingdom of heaven, the blackness and the darkness. We read when the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. That's what we're looking at now. So let's see. In Matthew, let's see if I can find a verse looking at the color black. I don't think there's many verses that bring up the idea of black other than darkness comes up a lot. Here's a picture maybe in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 21. We read, "How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For the people is foolish. They have not known me. They are stottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. As no light, there's darkness, there's blackness. But anyway, they had no light. I beheld a mountain, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Behold, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of Jehovah, and by his fierce anger. For thus saith Jehovah, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have proposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what will they do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee and will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as the woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And all of this is the language of judgment. I think we can relate to this to our day, a time when the sounding of the trumpets, a time when they have no understanding, a time when they have no knowledge, when the shaking of the mountains, the trembling of the hills, a place that is a wilderness, a city that was broken down, and it identifies with the heavens above becoming blackness. You know, when the sun and the moon in the sky and the stars in the heavens above are darkened, the stars fall, the sun is darkened by reason of the darkness of the pit that was read about in Revelation chapter 9 when Satan is loosed. All of this is a picture of spiritual darkness. So when you look up into the heavens, spiritually speaking, there's nothing but darkness, but blackness. And I think this is what the understanding of this black horse is, the rider of this black horse has a pair of balances. Let's go back now to Revelation 6:5, and let me read that again. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. Now, this pair of balances, I think, is an improper translation into the English. A better appreciation of this word from the Greek to the English would be the yoke of bondage. This phrase is used 6 times and in the Bible, and it is always referred to as a yoke. This is the only place in the Bible out of the 6 times where it is referred to as a pair of balances. We can appreciate the idea of a pair of balances being in view because the next verse that comes up, a measure of wheat for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil, and so on. So we kind of get the idea, we appreciate how it is that those who interpreted this into the English might have come up with the idea of a pair of balances. I mean, it might have come up with, a pair of balances. But a yoke of bondage, I think, is a far better translation. You know, when we look at this word in the original Hebrew, it is the word dezugas, and we read about this, for instance, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this word yoke is the very same word that we find here in Revelation that is interpreted into a pair of balances. It is a yoke. And a yoke, you know, the idea of a yoke is something where two cattle might be put together for the purpose of pulling a cart or to pulling a burden, pulling for plowing. And Christ is saying that he'll bear the weight, you know, take your yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. And that's kind of the picture that we get. We see this idea also with being yoked together with something in Acts chapter 15. We read in verse 5, but there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And then there was much disputing. And when there was much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke, to put us back into a bondage, a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Now, there's one other place where this word dizoukos comes up, which is in Galatians chapter 5. We read in verse 1, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This yoke of bondage is the very same word that is referred to as a pair of balances in Revelation. So I think a better interpretation of this pair of balances would be a yoke of bondage. And we can see, I think, a stronger appreciation when we read it that way. So let's take a look at this. We read, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a yoke of bondage in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So we have the picture of the selling of a gospel. We have a picture identifying a time when Satan is leading into captivity. He comes with the yoke of bondage. And that's the picture I think we have here in the third horseman riding the black horse. Now, on the fourth seal, we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice from the fourth beast. Now, the fourth beast is an eagle. And this is very interesting because, you know, we've been looking at the fowls of heavens over the years, the last few years, quite a bit, God calling the fowl of the heavens or the birds that nest among the tree, which God refers to as a fowl and later identifies it Satan as Satan in another parable. And we've read, for instance, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles identify with the fowl, it identifies with the false prophets and the false teachers. And they are devouring off a dead carcass, which is a dead corporate church, a dead body. And here it seems very befitting that God uses the fourth beast, which is as a flying eagle. We read in 6 verse 7, And he had opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice from the fourth beast, that's the flying eagle, say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, and to to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So here we have a picture of a and these four seals really is building up the picture of four different generations, which we're going to look at in a minute. But these four beasts, particularly the last three, we see in the first beast, in the second seal, these last three seals, which we see the last three beasts with the beast of a calf, we see the revealing of the judgment of Christ upon the high places right up into the end of the world. It is a picture of judgment. It is declaring the fact that there is judgment to be taken, and God is identifying this time, this focus with the end of the world. We see the picture of the black horse, as we just looked at this evening, and see how Satan is coming riding a black horse with a pair of balances. It's a time of darkness. It is a time that he is bringing the yoke of bondage, which is probably a better interpretation than the pair of balances. And in the fourth beast, it says that he comes bringing death and hell, that he that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him for the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The fourth part, hang on a second, let me see if I can open this up. I can't open this up. All right, anyway, the fourth part, I think, is identifying with the fourth watch, which we're going to look at in a minute. We'll sort of lay that aside. But the fourth part of the earth, we know that the earth is figurative language of the corporate church. And here we read, power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, which it really brings us to the fourth watch, the fourth generation of the earth, to kill with sword. The killing that is in view is the silencing of the gospel to be shared, the killing of the two witnesses. We read about that kind of language in Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are killed. And this killing that is in view is identified with the silencing of the gospel. And they are killing or silencing with the sword. They are using the Bible itself in order to silence the body of Christ, to silence the two witnesses, to kill them. They bring a private interpretation. They declare the word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they give it a private interpretation. So they use the Bible to lead the people to silence the truth that was being brought forth by the body of Christ. So they kill with a sword, and with hunger and death, and with the beasts of the earth. And the beast of the earth ultimately identifies with mankind itself, the things of men. The beast of the earth is identifying with Satan, or the devils dwelling within the hearts of the unbelievers, within the hearts of men, and God is identifying that with the beasts. Matter of fact, the beast most definitely is identified with mankind collectively as a whole, and Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. He moves about mankind. That's where he dwells. That's where he lives, in the hearts of men. You know, that's why the day star must arise in our hearts. That's why the darkness that in our hearts must be filled with light, so that the darkness would flee. And that's the picture of becoming born again. And until we become born again, we're in the kingdom of Satan. We identify with the kingdom of darkness. We identify with Satan and his legions. So again, Satan again working in the heart. God speaks about what comes out of the heart, tells us on who and where we're coming from. You know, he tells us that either we bring forth good treasures or we bring forth evil treasures. Out of the mouth, so a man declares what is in his heart. And so if it is the word of God that is in your heart, then you bring forth the good treasures of God. If it is the treasures of the things of men, the things of the world, then you're bringing forth the things of man, the things of this world. And so therein is the picture of the what's going on in a man's heart. And Satan dwells and he feeds off the sins of man as he works in the heart of man to exercise the sins of the flesh. That's his food. He feeds off the sins of mankind. And so when we look here on this fourth beast, which identifies with a flying eagle, and an eagle again is an unclean bird. It identifies with the fowls of the air, and it is a picture of the end of the world, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where the dead corporate church is, that's where the eagles will be. That's where the false prophets will be. That's where the messengers of Satan will be found. Now, in these first four seals, which we're looking at in Revelation chapter 6, and Revelation chapter 6 talks about the first six seals. After that, the seventh seal encompasses a few chapters, which talks about the framework of the end of time. But these four seals all reveal something. In our first study, we looked at the word seal, and we saw that the seal is something that God has put upon something that man is not to know, man is not to understand unless he opens their understanding. And in the Bible reveals things to the children of God. God opens our understandings to certain things. And when we look at these four horsemen, which are the first four seals, there are four pieces of information that God is giving us concerning particularly the gospel going forth and the end results of that gospel going forth in the corporate body. The rider of the first horse identifies with a gospel going forth, with Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer, as we read in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 6. And it is the sending forth of the gospel. And I think in the first seal, we see the picture of Christ going forth, bringing a gospel into the corporate churches. And it is a fruitful work that God is working in the corporate church. Although, from time to time throughout history, we see how God has left this church or that church turn them over to Satan for judgment. But ultimately, at the end of the world, there is a universal picture of the churches being turned over to Satan. In other words, all of the corporate bodies will eventually, and already has been, turned over to Satan for judgment. He's preparing the world for judgment, and judgment he is preparing first in the house of God, the corporate church. But I believe that we can see in this first seal where the rider is going forth, bringing forth a gospel, sending the gospel out into the world, and we know that that has been going on for 2,000 years. And I believe we can look at that as being a picture of a first generation. God refers to this time period as a generation. For instance, in Matthew 24, verse 34, and he's specifically speaking of the generation of the New Testament era of the church age. In Matthew 24, we read in verse 34, "Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And he goes on and makes it clear, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Now, the heaven and earth that is passing away that God is speaking about, the earth in itself that is passing away is a picture of the corporate church passing away. God is removing His Holy Spirit from them. He is removing the candlestick from them. But the heaven above is identified with the earth below, because it is the heavens above that is identified with the preaching of a gospel. You know, it is the dew that comes down forth out of heaven. It is the clouds that is found in the heavens above. And the cloud is the cloud of witnesses, which identifies with the body of Christ declaring or bringing a gospel. It is the light in the heavens above that is seen, that eventually is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, as we read about in Revelation chapter 9, when Satan is loosed. It darkens the light in the heavens above. God speaks of a time when the heavens above will become as iron, and iron identifies with judgment. Remember, the Lord rules with a rod of iron. Iron identifies with judgment. So the heavens above becomes like an iron, and the earth below becomes like a brass. And a brass is not an earthly, is not a place where you can plant the seed. It's not earth. And so, again, we can see a picture here of the heavens and the earth that passes away as a picture of the body of Christ being brought out of the church, and the heaven above that earth that becomes iron, and now is filled with the fowls of the heaven above, where God calls them down, the fowls of the heavens, or the fowls in the midst of heaven is the language I think Revelation uses, Revelation 19 or 20. He calls the fowls of the, 19 I believe it is, he calls the fowls in the midst of heaven, and he calls them for a great supper feast. And in Matthew 24, we see the picture of that great supper feast in the carcass, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, the fowls that God has called for a great supper feast. He has prepared a supper even for Satan, and that supper is the wicked ones. The supper is the corporate body. He is turned over to Satan. So, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then he refers to it as a day and an hour. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. And that is a reference point to the timing of the beginning of the judgment that God brings upon the corporate body, which is the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the judgment of God. And so clearly we see that God is referring to that judgment and calls that as this generation, and that this generation will not pass till these things be fulfilled. So there is a time when this generation passes away, and that generation, if we run the logic through this language here, we start to see the picture that the generation will pass away at the time when God brings that day and the hour, that is the hour of judgment, the time when the heaven and earth will pass away, and the heavens above the earth is what passes away. The body of Christ is removed, the candlestick is removed. The two witnesses are killed, the silencing of the gospel, the sun being darkened. All of that is the language of what's going on in the heavens above the earth. In other words, the high places in the churches. In other words, the preaching off the pulpit, the high places in the churches. So God refers to it as a generation. And I think we see that generation that eventually will pass away and has, in our time, passed away as the corporate body. But we see the church age in view as we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And I saw when a lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He went forth sending forth the gospel. And he that sat on the white horse is Christ, and that white horse is the body of Christ. And it's going forth conquering and to conquering. That is the church age. Now, when we get into the next three beasts that we looked at, which are the next three seals, we're being brought now into the time, the hour of judgment, the time that God starts to bring judgment upon the world, and it starts in the corporate body. It starts in the house of God. And so we read about that second one, which is the red horse, and the rider of that red horse is coming to take peace from the earth. He's come, and what is the peace that God is that this rider is taken away? The peace is identifying with the preaching of a true gospel. That's the peace. That's the peace that that we bring. We bring in peace between God and man. We're preaching a gospel, and men are finding peace with God, and they become many become born again. And so that is the peace that is being taken away by this red horse. The red horse is a picture of judgment. Red identifies with blood. It identifies with judgment. And the dragon is red. God tells us that the dragon is red, that he himself is judgment. And God uses that dragon to bring judgment. He uses Satan to bring judgment upon that corporate body. He first sends in, of course, which we're going to learn a little later, he sends in first famines into the land and the message of repent, repent, return to your first love. And they don't. He sends pestilence into the land, and they do not repent. But in any event, these four pictures again is the picture of four generations. This first generation, I believe, is referred to as the church age. The second generation, I think, is what would be viewed in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, which is the beginning of the bringing of judgment. We have the picture of peace being taken away from the earth. Let's see how the Bible puts it. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, to take peace from the corporate church, and that they should kill, silence one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. He had the Bible, he had the Word of God, but he was using it and bringing private interpretation. He was using it to destroy, to divide. Then the third seal identifies, I believe, with a third generation. That first generation, well, we'll try to see if we can figure the timing in a minute. The third seal, which would be Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we see here comes in a rider that has a pair of balances or a yoke of bondage in his hand. He's coming to bring the corporate church into the bondage of Satan. He's coming to take over. And I think we can see this picture. Well, let me give some time periods which I'm proposing that these might come in view, and we're going to look at some verses of generations in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Proverbs, and we'll see the language, how I think it ties into this language here. But we read, for instance, in the first part, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we saw how that identifies, I think, with the church age as the first generation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, I think we can see how that might identify with the beginning of sorrows. It identifies with the 2300 evenings and mornings, the 2300 days, the beginning of sorrows, which is the beginning of tribulation, the beginning of God sending a famine into the land, the beginning of God sending the pestilence into the land, and the message of repent, and they would not. Then we look at the third, and we see now bondage is being brought in view. And this, I think, would bring us to the third generation, which identifies with the loosing of Satan. And there is a time period when Satan is loosed, and at some point he overtakes the saints. So up until the point where he overtakes the saints, where the two witnesses are killed or silenced, he is coming forth conquering with a yoke of bondage. He continues to bring the corporate church into subjection to himself. He brings it into bondage. And at some point when the two witnesses are killed, at a point when only the false gospel is being preached, then at that point it is a time period when it is dead, and he has totally taken them into bondage. And that would bring us to Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I think it's 7 and 8. Yeah, 7 and 8, which identifies with the picture. And let's read that. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, bringing us into the fourth generation, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him, unto them over the fourth part of the earth. This is the fourth generation. It identifies with universality. The number four is in view, and he is given power over all of that part, the fourth part of the earth. It is a universal takeover. The fourth part of the earth identifies with the corporate church. It is a universal situation. To kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, how I got here looking at these four generations, and I believe we've done a study which I think is up online on the four generations. If I haven't, maybe we'll do a special study just on that, but I'm pretty sure I have. And it should be available for download. And if anybody finds any error in that study, then they can bring that up and we'll look for correction. But some of the verses that gives us the picture, I think, of this idea of looking at this as being four generations, we first find in Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And this is focusing in, no doubt, on the end of the world. And God is referring to those people who ran after another Jesus, after another God, who has served another God and bows down before another God. They have made graven images. And they have been commanded that they should have no gods before them. And this is the commandment to the corporate church, and has constantly had been the commandment to the corporate church throughout the church age. And here God says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. And indeed they have, and they are. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. And we know the thousands identify with the completeness of whatever number God has in view here in his own mind. We don't know the number, but showing mercy unto the completeness of whom he will show mercy. Thousands. But I think we can see how God is using this idea of the third and fourth generation, visiting them in judgment, the hour of judgment. God has come in judgment. He is visiting. This is the hour of his visitation to the corporate church in judgment. And he is referring to it as the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And, you know, the third and the fourth generation, again, brings us to the time period when Satan is loosed. It brings us to the first part and the second part of the Great Tribulation, I think we might see in view. Particularly a first part identifying with Satan being loosed right up to the killing of the two witnesses. And the second part may be identifying with from after the killing of the two witnesses, ultimately on to the end of the world. And in between, somewhere in that time period, the great multitude comes out of Great Tribulation. We get the same idea in a couple of the places. We see this again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am Jehovah thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none of the gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath. And isn't that interesting? The heaven above and earth beneath. Nothing likeness. Let me see how he says this. Thou shalt not make any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. And what is beneath the earth? Where is the bottomless pit? Where is it that Satan is chained and bound? He's bound in the earth. It is the earth that is opened up that looses Satan. And the earth identifies with the picture of the corporate church. We get the same picture of the great river Euphrates and the four messengers which are holding back these four winds, winds of judgment. It's a universal. The number four brings us to universal. The winds identify with something spiritual. The wind usually gives us a picture of the sound of the Holy Spirit. Thou hearest the wind, but canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But These four messengers are bound by the River Euphrates, and the River Euphrates identifies with the Word of God. It is bound by the Word of God. And who or what is bound by the Word of God but Satan? It is Christ who has bound Satan. He bound him at the cross. But again, this is the picture I think we see concerning what is in the earth below. Satan is in the earth below, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking. And in the heavens above, we have also the fowls flying in the midst of heaven. And here I think is what God is speaking about, where he says, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is, and of course that would bring us to idols, the ideas of men of what and who they think God is, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Same language. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now one other place we'll look at these generation is in Proverbs 30. We read in verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother. And spiritually speaking, where is this generation that curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother? And who is the father that they are cursing? The father is the father of light. It is the picture of the corporate church who cursed the father, who sees the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Therefore he calls the father, the God above, a curse, and does not bless their mother. And who is the mother? The mother is the body of Christ, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, that which is to nurse us with the milk of the word. And yet this generation curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother. So again, God is identifying a people and calling them a generation. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They have their own salvation. They have their own idea of what they believe is truth. They have their own idea of the things that they claim that they see. They are pure in their own eyes. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. They have not been made white by the blood of the Lamb. They have not been covered by the blood of the Lamb. They are pure in their own eyes. They have their own salvation plan. And yet God says, and yet is not washed from their own filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So, there is a generation, and I think we can see clearly that God is referring the language of the word generation towards the end of the world. And he is giving us that picture and referring to them in some places as a third and fourth generation. That brings us into the Great Tribulation, this third and fourth generation. If we can relate this language to the language of Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, as we look at these four horsemen. And we see how the first generation identifies with the church age, and God refers to that as a generation. And then the second seal, as we saw, God speaking of a time period of judgment coming, and the rider on a red horse, he's bringing in judgment, and he's bringing forth that they should kill one another, and was given unto him a great sword. The beginning of judgment, the beginning of sorrows. And I think we can refer that to the second generation. And it is the third and the fourth generation, which brings us into the Great Tribulation, the rider of the next two horses. The one rider that's riding a black horse and the other riding a pale horse. And so we see the picture of judgment. We see the breakup of four parts. We see the last two parts, I think, it gives us the picture of the Great Tribulation, Revelation 6, 5 through Revelation 6, 8, which is these two last horsemen, the black horse and the pale horse. I think we can clearly see in the language that this is in the Great Tribulation. And we know that God is referring to that time as a third and fourth generation. And we know that God is referring to that time as a generation that curseth their father, that doeth not bless their mother. And that God is relating to that time as a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaws as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. All right, I'm going to end it there. It's just about 10:45, and we'll pick up on our next study in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, maybe. But what I might do, I'm going to search to see if I did a study on this generation, these four generations, which I think I have. I might have some more verses to share next week on this, and then lead back into Revelation 6 and 9. But I'm going to check to see if I did do a study on this. I'm pretty sure I did record one. And I think there might be enough verses. I'm pretty sure there was enough verses that we could create an hour alone on the generation study if we haven't already done that. But with that, we'll end it. And if anybody has any questions or comments, any corrections, now is the time to raise your hand. So let me get off the mic. See if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections that could be offered.